All right. Well, as Pastor Ryan said, I went over in the last service, and because if the Holy Spirit leads, the Alamo doesn't agree, we have to get out of here at a certain time. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to get right down to business. Sound good? Yep. Awesome. Wonderful. God, we love you. We thank you that you love us. We thank you, God, that you speak to us individually. God, we believe what we just sang, which is you are for us. And God, what we see is we open your scripture today where Nebuchadnezzar allowed pride to lead him, Father, as your Holy Spirit worked. And as you, God, brought him to his knees, you did so because you were for him and you loved him and you wanted him to connect with you, because we believe that changes everything. So God, would you speak to us today? And as you speak to us, give us wisdom to see that you are a God who is for us. And the things that you say and do that don't feel like they are for us is because that exact thing is true. You are for us. And God, your desire for us to live a better way is so strong. You're willing to allow things to happen to point us back to you. So God, help us be a people today who trust you, believe you, and follow you, because we believe it's a better way. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So last service, I didn't get to this, so I'm going to start with this, and then we're going to go back to the beginning. Sound good? All right. Let's just say yes, because that's what we're going to do. Y'all are my favorite, and you know why? Because I don't have to worry about people watching, and so I just fear like a booger or something, and like people online seeing, and so I don't have to worry about that right now. You know, there's fewer of you guys here, which gives me a false sense of security that I can say stuff that I probably shouldn't. So, all right, this is true. I want you to see this. This is really good. At the end of Daniel chapter 4, so if this is your first time with us, we're super glad you're here. We've been in this series where we're looking at the book of Daniel, and we're trying to figure out what it looks like to live in a culture that is against God. And that is not that's not us picking on our current culture or current political situations or any of that, because sometimes that's what we want to think. What we're saying is, since the moment where Adam and Eve fell in the garden, right? There has been an opposing culture in our world since that moment, right? And sometimes if we're not careful, what happens is we could tend to get lured into that opposing culture and buy into certain things that are against the kingdom that God is setting up. And so it's really important for us to learn some things that happens here for Daniel as he is brought into captivity, and everything about him is changed, and his name's changed, his culture's changed, everything is changed because he was brought into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon and forced to live in a place of slavery. And so when we get to chapter 4, if you want to go back and watch it, I did a lot more thorough introduction to today, but because of time, I don't want to do that. So if you want to hear that, just go back and watch the live stream from earlier, okay? So Daniel's now between 45 and 50 years old. He's been in slavery in Babylon for 30 years or so at this point. And a whole bunch of stuff is going to happen that gets to this point where Nebuchadnezzar says this in Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. After this time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to the heaven. My sanity returned, and I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting and his kingdom is eternal. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth. No one can stop him or say to him, "What do you mean by doing these things?" When my sanity returned to me, so did my honor and glory and kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out. I was restored as head of my kingdom with even greater honor than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of heaven. All his acts are just and true, and he is able to humble the proud. Oh my goodness. If you knew where he started the past few weeks, this is what we talk about. This dude was so proud of himself. This dude thought he was awesome. And everything that he had ever done was awesome. That's where he starts. And the words we just read are the last thing we hear of Nebuchadnezzar. We don't hear anything else. That's a big deal because where he started and where he ends. Because if you remember last week, we were in Daniel chapter 3. And in Daniel chapter 3, that just came off the heels of him here, Daniel interpreting a dream for him. And the dream was basically a prophecy that leads all the way into the future. And it was about a statue. And Daniel starts by saying the head of the statue is golden. And that's you. You're the head of the statue. And it works all the way down to clay feet and all that. So I don't have time to go into all that. But I'll say this. When Nebuchadnezzar, because of his arrogance and pride, heard the head of the statue is golden and that's you, he got so excited that he decided he wanted to build a 90-foot statue made of gold. So homeboy's got some money to be able to do that, right? A 90-foot statue that everybody can see. And when they heard the music, they were to bow down and worship the statue of him because, gosh darn it, he was awesome. Okay, and so he didn't, so that's what happened, right? And then if you remember the story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what they did was they remained faithful. This is really important. They remained faithful to worship God from chapter 1, right? They had made a decision in chapter 1 to be faithful to worship God. And then when Nebuchadnezzar, who's all about himself, makes this statue, says, let's bow down to the statue. When that happens, they just continue to be faithful to the thing that they had been faithful to long before they had the statue. I'm afraid in our current culture, the current state of the American church, my fear is this. We decide to become faithful to God when there's an opportunity for drama. Let me say that again. I'm afraid we decide to be faithful to God when there's an opportunity for drama. We become passionate about things and claim that it's a God thing because there's an opportunity for drama. And it's not because we had been faithfully doing that long before there was a decree. All right? The reason these guys had the impact they had was because they were faithful to God long before Nebuchadnezzar said, bow down to this picture of me. Faithfulness to God is so important long term, because there will be moments where where there's going to be rubs against things that you know that are true deep down inside, but you don't get to start acting on them now because you don't like what somebody else is saying. You need to be faithful to the things that you know to be true right now. So when there is a little friction between you and that thing, you have some credibility when you come to the table to talk. So they had some credibility. They did what they always did, and they didn't bow. And of course, we know how the story plays out. They get thrown in the fire. And the beauty is, we talked about this last week, so I don't spend a lot of time on it, but is this: God often will allow us to go through the fire, not because he's a mean, honored God, but because we get to experience something that most people don't get who don't know Jesus, that when we are in the fire, he walks with us. And that usually is way better than him delivering us from the fire. Anyway, so whole other message, whole other day. Go back and listen to last week. So that's where we end up in chapter 4, okay? So when we get to chapter 4, verse 1, before we get to it, we got to figure out what's happening. So Nebuchadnezzar, he ends up going crazy, okay? Like when I say crazy, like I'm talking like crazy. He ends up in the yard eating grass like an animal for 7 years. Crazy. All right. So he's king. He's got it all. He goes crazy, ends up in the yard eating grass. Now I have had some dealings with some folks that have had some issues in the past. Specifically in church, and we'll talk about other things, but I've never had anybody go eat grass in the front yard. So that's what happens to King Nebuchadnezzar. So here's the picture I want you to have. He is king. He's in charge of, at the time, the most powerful kingdom on earth. And he loses his mind and literally, physically moves into the yard to eat grass as an animal. And then 7 years passes, he repents, he turns to God, and then God restores him. And so this is him giving his address to the nation of what happened those 7 years. Now, I want you to picture that with me for just a moment, and I would ask you to refrain from making any political remarks that you might want to. Of course, now we're not being recorded, so it's not as bad, but I would say this. Could you imagine, all right, so pretend with me, you're completely imagining this, that the president, all right, could have been the former president, the current president. This is not picking on any president, okay? So don't go there. If you go there, you're not listening. All right, so imagine with me for a moment the president just going crazy, right, and just moving out into the rose garden and eating the roses, right? And every day you turn on the news, CNN, Fox, whatever your flavor is, right? You turn the news on and they just report to you, president's still up to eating the roses. Okie dokie, hot dog, what do we do with that, all right? That's what's playing out, that's what's going on here for 7 years. And what's crazy to me, and we'll talk about it in a minute, but and then they put him back in charge. Like, if you worked at, no offense to anybody that works there, but like if you worked at like McDonald's and you went out into the parking lot and started eating the grass, I'm not sure they give you your job back, right? Let alone being in charge of like the most powerful kingdom at the time. This is insanity. This is what happens. And so he's coming and giving his address to the people of what happened. And here's what he says in Daniel chapter 4, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar sent this message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. He said this, peace and prosperity to you. I want you all to know about the miraculous signs and wonders the Most High God has performed for me. How great are His signs, how powerful His wonders. His kingdom will last forever, His rule through all generations. This is such a huge change from where He was. Verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was living in my palace in comfort and prosperity. Here's what he's saying. He said, man, I had everything a dude could want, right? I had it all. I had the best house probably on the planet. Because again, he's ruling the greatest kingdom at the time. So I have the best house on the planet. I have the fastest camels on the planet. I had like, I'd say cars, but they didn't have cars then, right? Like I had the best food, the best drink, the best, what? Put you on the spot. I'm sure it was good. All right. Chariots. There you go. They had a Hemi. It was legit, right? Had everything I could want. Not only did I have everything I want, I had all the safety and security in the world. Nobody is going to get to me. Right? Hey, I want to say this, and it might be chasing a rabbit a little bit. I want to say this. I fear in our culture, and when I say in our culture, specifically folks my age and younger, right? Here's what's happening in my world. I'll just tell you this. I feel like I'm becoming an old man real fast. I get cranky about stuff I used to not get cranky about. And I understand, like, some of you in the room, you're like, oh, you're so young. And I'm like, I know. And then some of you in the room, you're like, you're so old. I'm like, I know. Like, that's where I'm at. I'm in that spot, right? Where some of you think I'm old and some of you think I'm young, right? And so the young folks, you think I'm too old to know anything, right? And then the old folks think I'm too young to know anything. And here we are, all right? But in that time, I've lived quite a bit of life, a lot, all right? But I'm getting to this stage in my life where I'm starting to get cranky about stuff I shouldn't really get that cranky about, but I am. Like, somebody steps on my yard, I just get so mad. I'm like, why? They're stepping on my yard. It's not true, but that would be funny if it was. Anyways, it's not that bad yet, right? But I feel like I'm getting crazy. But I feel like in our culture, in our time, especially my age or younger, it feels like the God that we are seeking after is safety and comfort. Look, the fear that everybody has of dying or getting hurt, I really struggle with that. And the reason I struggle with that is this, because sometimes God calls us to do things that are dangerous. Yet, we go out of our way to be safe. Now, on the flip side of that, I've watched people claiming, you know, Jesus, all right, and God, right? I've watched them use him to do radically dangerous things that did not represent him at all. Okay? So that's one of those, like, one extreme of the other situations. My point is, I think if we're not careful, like Nebuchadnezzar, we could set ourselves up in a situation where we think we are absolutely safe and secure and have all of the things we could ever want. But at the end of the day, God is much bigger than all that. I've heard older pastors say this, and again, I don't have time to unpack or even tell you if I necessarily agree with it completely, but he would say this, that the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. And maybe the point behind that would be, and again, not sure I agree with it completely and don't have time to get into that, but I would say this, that maybe it's not always the safest place to be, but I would say this, really the best place to be is in the center of God's will. And sometimes that safe place is a dangerous place. You know, 2 years ago or a year and a half ago, whatever, when a pandemic hit, I remember sitting down with our staff at the mission saying, hey, because at this point we had no idea what this thing was going to look like. We had no idea what it was going to be. I had just left meetings in D.C. with like the Czar of Homelessness and HUD and some folks like that. And they were predicting that this was going to be completely devastating to the homeless population. And I remember coming back from D.C., sitting down with our staff saying, hey, based on what they're saying, this is going to get in our facility and it's going to kill people. Are you in? Because if not, that's okay. I understand. And if you know, for whatever reason, need to like tap out. And every single one of them said, no, God called us to be here. We're going to be here. Now, again, we were very grateful that nothing happened and all that. But to say this, sometimes we set our life up in such a way that we think nothing can touch us. But I'm going to tell you and remind you what we see here is God can. So here's a man who has set himself apart, has everything that he could ever want, and God can break through whatever security system he had up. When they are untouchable, God can break through and touch them, and that's exactly what happened. So he shares this story. I was set with a place where I had everything I wanted. I had comfort, I had prosperity, so I was safe, secure, and I had whatever I wanted whenever I wanted it. But then God shows up. And when God shows up, everything changes. So he has a dream. Again, God can break through anything and do whatever he wants. So Nebuchadnezzar, who has blocked himself off from everybody, has everything going on for himself. God shows up. He has a dream. But just like in time past when he had a dream, he did not know who it was that was going to be able to, he didn't know who was going to be able to interpret the dream. Now he knows exactly who to call. Who does he want to call? Ghostbusters. No, just kidding. See if y'all pay attention. See, I'm getting older, those dad jokes, man. I don't even have to try. They just right out, you know. Who's he call? Daniel. Why? I'll read it. So just to let you a little insight here. I want to read all of this, but we don't have time for me to read all of this because there's a lot of verses. So let's just have a gentleman's agreement that you'll go home and read it, okay? Gentlemen and ladies agreement too, all right? Just go home and read that. We good? Yeah? Okay, cool. All right, so here's what verse 9 says. I said to him, Belteshazzar. Now this is Daniel, but of course he had his name changed and all that, right? Chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too great for you to solve. Now tell me what my dream means. Now this is really important. So this is, at the time, the most powerful king of the most powerful kingdom in the world, he has access to some of the most brilliant people alive in that day. And what does he do? Who does he seek to interpret the dream for him? He calls for Daniel to come and speak to him. Now, I want to say this, but I want you to listen to me very carefully, because if you don't, you will send me an email. And if you send me an email after I clarify, I'm not going to be very happy with you. Okay? Like, I will email you back and be like, listen next time. And I will find the clip from the last service and I will send it to you. Okay? All right, we good? Here's the point that I want to make. So stay with me before you get upset. Another aspect of our culture that I think we have to be careful with is we have elevated things like education to a place where it trumps Holy Spirit. Now, don't misunderstand me. I think education is extremely important. I'm being educated right now, okay? I think it is wise to be educated. That's the part. Make sure you hear that, okay? However, never mistake education power or something you went and bought power with the power of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit power outweighs anything else all day long, every day. So, what happens here is Nebuchadnezzar, for the sake of time, I'm just going to call him Neb. Neb wants Dan, let's do that too, right? It's going to save me a few seconds. I like it. Neb calls for Dan because he's seen the power of the Holy Spirit present in his life, knowing that Ned or Dan is going to be able to answer these things because of what he's seen the Holy Spirit do. So here's the man who has access to all the wisest, smartest people in the land, and he doesn't say, you know what, I want Daniel to come because he's brilliant. I don't want Daniel to come because I know he is he studied at this university, got his doctorate, he's written 16 papers on dreams and interpreting dreams, so I want to bring him in, and I'll sit down with him, and I want him to explain to me what happened. That's not why he wants Dan to come. He wants Dan to come, why? Because he's seen the Spirit of the living God. Even though all of Neb's theology at this point is completely off, he just knew there was something different about Daniel. And that different thing in Daniel is this: the Holy Spirit. The most powerful and amazing thing you can have present in your life is the Holy Spirit. All the other things, and again, Daniel was well educated in the systems in Babylon. He was not an unlearned man, but Daniel had the Spirit of God, and that was the most important thing that he had. So he comes in and he meets with Neb, and Neb tells him the dream. Now, I'm not going to read it because we don't have time, but the dream is essentially this. I went to sleep, all right, and when I was sleeping, I saw a big, massive tree in the middle of the earth. Like, that joker was huge, and it was bigger than my statue, so I was a little upset about that. And so I saw this big tree. And that tree was a very important tree because animals and things from all over the earth came to that tree to get some grub, right? That tree protected and provided for so many people. And then I saw this thing, this messenger from heaven come down and chopped the tree down. And then left the stump, and then had the stump connected there connected to a bound with a band of iron and bronze. That's what I saw, all right? And so Daniel, upon hearing this, verse 19. Daniel, verse 19, also known as Belteshazzar, all right? So Daniel and Belteshazzar, same dude, right? Was overcome for a time. He was frightened by the meaning of the dream. Then the king said to him, Belteshazzar, don't be alarmed by the dream and what it means. Belteshazzar replied, I wish the events foreshadowed in this dream would happen to your enemies, my lord, and not you. This is a very important exchange that happened. So here's what I want to paint this picture real quick first. I want you to think about Nebuchadnezzar versus Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar is the wealthiest man alive at this point. The king of the largest kingdom at the time. Daniel is a slave. Nebuchadnezzar is a free man. Daniel is very poor. Everything he has is because the king's given it to him, right? Nebuchadnezzar has a harem. Daniel's a single man. But what Daniel had was the power of the Holy Spirit. So in this moment, Daniel has honestly the more powerful position. But I want you to look at the way that he speaks and interacts with Nebuchadnezzar in this moment. It is so important. So upon hearing this, Daniel was overcome for a time. And then you skip down a little bit. He said, I wish the events foreshadowed in this dream would happen to your enemies, my Lord. This blows me away because here, if this interaction would have happened in 2021 with some of the Christians that I've had the privilege of interacting with, here's what would have happened. Daniel would have walked into the king with a little swag. Oh, thanks for telling me that story. Let me tell you what that means, bro. Remember the whole time I've been telling you your politics are whack? Well, now God gonna get you. Yeah. Hey, second service, what happens, all right? Y'all think there's water in my cup. That joke never gets old. It's the same joke every week, but I love it. See, what would have happened here is maybe Daniel would have gotten a little prideful, a little arrogant himself and said, you know what, I knew all along and for the past 30 years, I've been praying that God was going to get you. So let me tell you what this means, King. Let me enlighten you of how God is about to get you. That's how he does. This to me is probably one of the most powerful things that we'll see in the whole book of Daniel is in this moment, Daniel has the power because Daniel knows the truth and he's able to speak directly to the king and he does so and his answer, his response, his preparation is this, oh king, I wish this were not true. Why? Because the power of the Holy Spirit gave Daniel the ability to love his enemy. Nebuchadnezzar's his enemy. Nebuchadnezzar's responsible for Daniel being a slave. Nebuchadnezzar is responsible for Daniel having to be a vegan. That's rough, right? Nebuchadnezzar is responsible for some, you know, it's a back and forth thing here, but some theologians and commentators say that it was responsible for Daniel being castrated. That's an enemy, right? I don't know what world you live in, but anybody, that's an enemy. He has the opportunity to give some pretty damning information to the enemy. And he says, King, I wish this was happening to your enemies. I wish this wasn't true. This just gets into some important stuff. I love the way that Daniel is moved because he absolutely loves his enemy. Church, one of the most powerful things we can do is allow the Holy Spirit to work in us in such a way that we learn to love our enemies the way Daniel loved his enemy. Imagine the Facebook post he could have put up. Let's get down to verse 24 because it gets good. He said, this is what the dream means, Your Majesty, and what the Most High has declared. You, what will happen to my Lord, the King? You will be driven from human society and you will live in the fields. Here's how he opens it up. This is what the dream means, Your Majesty. The Most High has declared. You remember the decrees you've made? Remember the decree you made when you decided that you were going to build a 50-foot statue and everybody was going to bow down to it? You remember that decree? Well, I need to let you in on something, King. Here's what you need to understand. There is someone who is much higher than you. And the king that is higher than you, the king that gave you the ability to be king, has made a decree. And there's no getting out of his decree. His decree is the final decree. And here's the decree, King. The decree goes like this. If you don't repent, you're going to go completely crazy. If If you don't repent, some things are going to do like some bad. Let's read it so you get it. You'll be driven from human society. You will live in the fields with the wild animals. You will eat grass like a cow, and you will be drenched with the dew of heaven. Now, at this point, I'm wondering if Nebuchadnezzar's thinking, all right, Daniel, I want you to now tell me what that actually means, because surely I'm not going to like be a cow. I'm not going to eat grass. You will be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way until you learn that the Most High rules over kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. But the stump and the roots of the tree were left in the ground. This means you will receive your kingdom back again when you have learned that heaven rules. Now, I want us to talk about a couple things here. First of all is this. Whoever is in charge because God put them there. Let me say that again because I've seen some of your Facebook posts. Listen, last year's been tough on a lot of people, okay? And there's lots of claims and things and, you know, election results and da da da, whatever, right? And church, I'm not trying to get into politics here at all, but I want to say this as clearly as I can. Whoever is in leadership is not there because of stealing an election or winning an election or however you want to frame it. Whoever is sitting in power in our country, whether you agree or not, is there because God on his throne has allowed it for this time and this place. Yeah. Why? Because he's over all of it. Yeah. So regardless of who's sitting in that position and whether or not you agree with what's happening, as somebody, if you've placed your faith and your trust in Jesus, there should be a comfort in knowing that whoever's there doing whatever they're doing, they're only doing whatever they're doing because God has allowed it, and he's the kind of God that at any moment, at any time, whenever he's ready, can move whatever's happening in that place. So we can rest assured that whoever's there doing whatever they're doing, whether we like it or not, whether we agree with it or not, because I heard from people in the last leadership in our country who like freaked out and like scared of that. I've heard people with this president scared and freaked out. And at the end of the day, stop being scared and freaked out. Why? Because God's in charge. Learn how to navigate people in leadership that you don't like the way Daniel did. Yeah. Trust that God's in charge. King, here's the thing. You think you're awesome. You're not. God is. He put you where you are, and if he wants to take you out, he will. And by the way, if you don't repent, he will. That was the message that Daniel had for King Nebuchadnezzar. But I got to tell you this. He was not that mean about it the way I just was. Because here's what he says in verse 27. King Nebuchadnezzar, please accept my advice. Again, Daniel has a word from God. He knows what's about to happen. Daniel could be arrogant. Daniel could be a jerk. Daniel can lay out all the frustrations he's had for 30 years. He could have brought in his diary and said, let's start from the beginning. No, he said, King, please accept my advice. Stop sinning and do what is right. Break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor. Perhaps then you will continue to prosper. Here's what he's saying, King. I want you to do what you can do because of Jesus, and it's this, repent. We talk about this all the time. We say this, that we believe Jesus came not only to reconnect us to God, but Jesus came to show us a better way to live. And I believe that down to my socks. Jesus came to show us a better way to live. But not only did Jesus come to show us a better way to live, but maybe more important than all of that, Jesus came to give us the ability to do something he never had to do, and it's this, repent. He never had to repent. We had to repent all the time. And if you're here and you don't think you need to repent all the time, then you probably should spend a lot more time in prayer repenting. because arrogance and pride and lying are all right in there for you too. So Daniel says, King, you need to repent. And then God gave this crazy warning. This is what God does, right? God gives us the ability to do something Jesus never had to do, and that's to repent. And then God gives a warning. He tells Nebuchadnezzar, here's what's going to happen. This is going to happen. And then God waits. See, just because you're getting away with something, just because the effects of the thing that you did haven't caught up to you yet, if you've not repented to God, listen, it can still happen. So God, being gracious because he loves Nebuchadnezzar, because he loves Daniel, gives him this word of warning. And I think that if Nebuchadnezzar would have repented in this moment, none of this would have happened. And the last thing, probably more important to this that I want to talk about is this. What I see in Daniel that he does that is so powerful because of the Holy Spirit is he forgives before he delivers this tough truth. I heard a pastor I was listening to talking about this, and the pastor said this, before you correct, you need to connect. Daniel has a lot that he needs to forgive King Nebuchadnezzar for. And before he delivers this word, he does so. See, when you give a hard word, when God lays it on your heart to talk to somebody, you must listen to me. If you don't listen to anything else that I say, then please take this with you. If you claim to be somebody who follows Jesus, who placed your faith and trust in Jesus, Jesus is your King. Listen to me. This is so very important. And it is this. If you must deliver a word of correction, do it with a tender heart. We Christians tend to love to give a hard word with a prideful heart. And giving hard words with a prideful heart is exactly what the Pharisees did. And I believe that the Pharisee is probably the greatest tool of the devil. So Christian to have walked away from church because some well-meaning Christian delivered a hard word with a hateful heart, and it pushed them away from the truth that could have saved and changed their life. Listen, let me see if I can take this a step further. I believe this. It is easier for people to hear you if you love them. We live in a time and a day and an age where it seems that we have so many experts on everything, yet so few friends. If you don't love the person that you need to correct, then shut your mouth. Put your hands in your pockets and don't type it out. We have seen way too much of that where we do the in an instant world. Don't give an instant correction. Here's what I want to tell you. If you've not been moved to a place where you are in tears, if you've not been in a place where you have spent time with God going, God, where am I being prideful? Where am I being arrogant? Where am I being wrong? Before I go and I stand before this person, or before I open this email and send it, God, please point out to me where I'm messing this up. And then God, please absolutely break my heart for the person that I have to share this truth with, that it comes from a place where they understand that I absolutely love them. We don't do that. We read an article on the internet, or we have a theological bend that we think is right, and we see somebody say something that we don't like, and we come to them and we go, I just need to talk to you because God has told me. I can't believe you wore that to church. Please, if you feel the need to correct somebody or tell them a hard truth, make sure it comes from a place of love. And if the person you are telling that to is your enemy and you don't love your enemy, shut your mouth in Jesus' name. because we are doing way too much damage to who he is and what he's done when we think we're right all the time. Daniel has the opportunity to go off on the king here, and he doesn't. He's moved with love for his very enemy. I'm embarrassed by the way we often feel the need to correct people with no love in our heart for them. Now, what's interesting, and I don't have time to read it, so I'm just going to just talk to it real fast. So what's interesting is you would think King would be like, oh my gosh, Daniel, thank you so much for sharing that. I'm so sorry, and can I go to church with you? And I want to pray, and I don't want that to happen, and I don't want the people to hurt. You'd think that would be his response, right? And Daniel did this the right way, delivered it in love, but what was the king's response? Well, the king's response was this. He goes up on the roof of his palace, and he looks down at all that he's done. And his response is this. It's so crazy. 12 months later, he was taking a walk on the flat roof of the royal palace in Babylon. He looked out across the city and he said, "Look at this great city of Babylon, my own mighty power. I have built this beautiful city as my royal residence to display my majestic splendor." While these were still in his mouth, while he didn't even get the sentence out, a voice called down from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, this message is for you. You are no longer ruler of this kingdom. You will be driven from human society. You will live in the fields as a wild animal. You will eat the grass like a cow." And he just lists down all the things that God had already warned him were going to happen. In this moment, King could have repented, but he did not. Here's what I think he did. C.S. Lewis said this, "A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something above you." So many of us long for a position that we get to be on top of people and look down on them and go, "Well, at least I did not do that." As long as you're doing that, you'll never do that. And if you never do that, you're going to go crazy. Most of you know I run the rescue mission. And I see this play out all the time. Somebody will come into the mission and they'll start to tell me how much better they are than somebody else because they know that somebody else did such and such, or they have this issue or that issue. And every time my response to them is, "Time out. Where do you also live?" So until you get yourself figured out, you don't have time to talk about anybody else. And then if you're a follower of Christ and you figured yourself out, you have a responsibility to help others. So you don't have time to look down on them. You only have time to keep looking up going, "What do I do next, God? Because I'm going to mess this up." So he goes crazy. I'm going to talk about this for just a minute. I'm not as long this time, so that's good. Here's what happens is because Nebuchadnezzar failed to worship God as God and see that he was the created being. I heard another pastor say it this way, that when we stop looking to God, what happens is we become like the animals. Nebuchadnezzar goes completely crazy, and for 7 years, he lives in the yard. He grows his hair out so long it looks like feathers, his nails so long it looks like claws, and then is eating the grass. Like, we know that's not normal. Something is wrong there. And then we see later on what happens is he repents. We read that where he repented and God immediately restored him, immediately. Now here's what I want to talk about, because if you don't know and you're new to Canvas, I talk a lot about mental health and mental illness, especially around the rescue mission, because I deal a lot with people who are mentally ill. And I want to make some very clear distinctions this morning. First of all, some mental health issues are physical. And if you're here and it is a physical issue, I want you to hear me very clearly. You need a doctor. And you need to take medicine. There is nothing wrong with being in a place where you are mentally sick and you need medicine. If you were here and you had asthma and you were having trouble breathing, we would not look at you and go, well, clearly you are demonic possessed. We would look at you and say, you need an inhaler. Why? Because God is so good. He has given us doctors and scientists who've researched things and found medicine for you. Your brain is also an organ in your body, whether you know that or not. And sometimes there are chemical issues. Sometimes there's a whole lot of things that can factor in that create a situation where you are mentally unwell. And if that's you, I want to say this clearly. You need a doctor and you need to take medicine. And that is not a bad thing. There are other instances where somebody's mental health is affected because of trauma. And you had some really tough stuff happen, and because your brain is wired to protect itself, what's happened is you start doing and acting out in ways that you don't even know what you're doing because you need to reach back into some of that trauma and find healing. And if that's you, I want to say this very clearly. You need a counselor. Sometimes it is very clear you need a doctor. Sometimes it's very clear you need a counselor. Sometimes you need both. But I also believe this down to my socks, working in this as often as I do, that there are some mental health issues that are spiritual. Nowhere in Scripture do we see that demon possession disappears. And I believe it's very possible for somebody to be spiritually beaten down and oppressed. And for the person who is spiritually beaten down and oppressed, I would say this, you need a deliverer. And it's even possible for some to need all three. If you're here and you need a deliverer, then those are the stories that you hear of, I was addicted for years, I met Jesus, and everything changed. Again, I wish I could spend more time on this. I would recommend a book to you called Grace for the Afflicted by Matt Stanford out of Houston. It's a phenomenal book, and he dives into this a lot more detail than I can in a 2-minute talk in my sermon. But I encourage you to please, if you're more interested in that stuff, do that or pull me to the side. I'd love to talk to you. I'm not an expert or anything like that, but I know a bunch of experts and I can point you to them. There is a big difference. So for Nebuchadnezzar, he lives as though he's mentally unwell because he failed to repent. So I would conclude by saying this. And one more thing, I want to talk about this real quick. I love the idea that Daniel, even in the midst of Nebuchadnezzar being crazy, still faithfully served him. Daniel could have led a coup at this point, but he doesn't. He's faithful. Three things I want you to take home with you this. First of all, we need the Holy Spirit. Daniel was able to act supernaturally because he had the Holy Spirit. When it came time to be able to interpret the dream, the Holy Spirit gave him wisdom. When it came time to love his enemies, the Holy Spirit gave him power. We need Holy Spirit power. Number two, pride will destroy you. If you think you did anything of any significance without the help of God, and that's your posture in life, I promise it will destroy you. Dads, moms, leaders in your community, bosses, whatever you are, whatever position you have, if you don't know how to say sorry, you are crushing yourself and you are crushing everybody under you. Learn the value of I messed up and I'm sorry. Lastly, Jesus can and will deliver you if you turn to him. In recovery areas, they'll say this, if nothing changes, nothing changes. I believe this down to my socks. It's why at the mission we think it's so important that Jesus is part of recovery is this. If one thing changes, everything can change. And that's this. If Jesus enters the equation, instantly everything can get better. Let me pray for you and then turn it over to Ryan. God, we love you. For the person in here who's struggling with mental illness, God, and they need a doctor. Father, would today be the day they say, I need to go see a doctor. God, if somebody's in here and they're struggling with, God, trauma in their past, would today maybe be the day they say, I need a counselor. And for the person in here today who knows that the torment and the pain they're walking through is from another world, another dimension, God, would today be the day that they turn to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who is over both the seen and the unseen, and trust you for deliverance. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.